him something earlier today. As many of you know, the last few weeks, you know, we've had some weather that's kind of kept, you know, kept me out of the pulpit and from doing what I do to serve the Lord in this place. And, you know, be quite honest with you, this last Sunday, I was just plain mad at God, to be honest with you, and for this reason. You know, I'm sitting there, and Greg will attest this. I think we talked about it in the truck. You know, it's like, why does God allow the snow to happen when we got to be here at church? You know, and I was really upset about that. I wanted to be here. I don't like not being in my place. You know, because being in God's house, it's important to me. It's important for us to be in our place. You know, and, you know, I miss you all when I'm not here, and you're missed when you're not here. And so, you know, I had to ask God for some forgiveness on Sunday because I was just angry about it. And, you know, I was kind of carrying on a bad attitude about it. And like, I just taught a lesson to my Sunday school class about complaining. You know, we do it often. You know, if you think about how much we complain in a day, it'd be staggering. Yeah, as much as we complain. And, you know, I've really been working on complaining in my life, you know, because we do it so often. And I was angry about, you know, God, why did you bring the snow on Sunday? You know, I want to be in my place. You know, and so I had to ask for forgiveness for that. But point of the story is we allow so many things to keep us away from God's house. And you know, another one of my lessons in Sunday school has been, Clash, you can help me with this one. We sang a song about it, or we heard a song about it. What is it? Excuses. We use them every day, whether it's church, whether it's our work, whatever it is in our lives. We use excuses to do or why not to not do what God wants us to do, and to hinder us. And to be honest with you, it hurts the heart of God. God's not interested in our excuses why we don't come and why we don't serve him. He's not interested in that. Look at the children of Israel. You know, Moses gives an excuse when God wants to use him and wants to deliver his children. Moses gives an excuse. Well, I can't do that. I don't have the voice to do that. They don't want to listen to me. You know, he's using an excuse. And I've done it many, many, many times in my own life. You know, God wants to use me, but I'm finding excuses why not to do it. And we do this, and we hurt the heart of God when we do this. So I just want to share that with you, because we can't live a successful Christian life if we're constantly beating God up and not obeying him, in a sense. You know, we can't be successful that way. We can't be a true Christian that way. You know, our coworkers, our friends, our family, and I don't know if you know this or not, your neighbors, they know when you're not serving the Lord. They know when you're not in your place. Have you ever been asked about it by your neighbor? Hey, why aren't you there today? I've been asked before. You don't think that doesn't sting a little bit? Yeah, it does. They know it. And they need us to be faithful. They need us to be true to God. And anyhow, I went on more than what we talked about, but service is yours.
You want my notes here? I was thinking you, so you couldn't get him to come up here and say anything. Now you can't shut him up. Oh yeah. I didn't plan on him saying that at home today, but he did. And what I'm going to deal with tonight, I thought it was a very good introduction. My title tonight is actually a question: what makes a church a church? What makes a church a church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the marvelous privilege that we have to be in this place tonight with your people. I pray that you might work in our hearts and teach us, bless, strengthen our resolve for you. And for this, we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it very interesting. The first three times the word church is used in the New Testament, because I believe it reveals to us three very important truths about church. In Matthew 16:18, it says, I say unto you that Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think what I'd like for us to just remember from this one is, he is the one who builds it. He's the one who builds it. In chapter 18, verse 17, and I believe Chad dealt with this in Message Sunday morning, says, if he shall neglect to hear them, speaking of the two people who come, tell it unto the church. For if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And so, first of all, it's the one who would build it. Secondly, I see here how to keep it pure. How to keep it pure. And then we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so I find that Jesus is the one who would build it. He's teaching us how we ought to keep it pure. And he's also the one that places people in his churches. I believe it can be easily deduced from these and other scriptures that a church is not a building. Now, far too often we equate that, because we go by a place, we say, well, there's a church. There's a Baptist church. There's a, well, I was going to say Mormon, but I don't think you can call those churches. Anyways, there's this and that and the other one. But it's not a building. A church can have a building, but that doesn't make it a church. Matter of fact, a good synonym for the word church is an assembly of people. An assembly of people. And it's interesting that this term is used in some various ways in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That sounds like Moses, sounds like the children of Israel, as they are what? In the wilderness. And what's he call it? The church in the wilderness. It was a group of people who were gathered together. We find in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 32, and here we find the word assembly. It says, some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now it's interesting that this word assembly is it comes from the same Greek word as it's translated church in other places. But this word assembly is also used in James chapter 2 and verse number 2. And there we find that that word translated assembly is referring to the synagogue where the Jews would go to. And so he says, if there come unto your assembly, and it's the Greek word for synagogue, a man with gold ring and so forth. We find this term church in the Word of God 113 times. And it's used to denote an assembly of believers. And I believe this brings us to a very important part, a really important point, and it's really why I asked Jeff to say what he said tonight. Assembling is essential by its very definition. Assembling is the definition, really, of church. I believe tonight that assembling as a church is more important than assembling at Walmart. Amen? I believe it's more important than assembling at a workplace. So I need my job. We need God more. I believe it's important. And what makes, when we look at this and take into account Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25, we find the great significance of that verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so God's teaching us that a church is a place that we assemble at. What makes a church a church? Well, it seems like, first of all, certainly it is a place of assembly. I'd ask this question. I'm not sure if I have an answer for it, but can we be a part of a church if we never assemble? This is not a question to those who can't. There are certain jobs that people must work at. Many jobs you don't have to, but many jobs where you have to. I mean, they're essential to be done. If I'm in the hospital, I kind of like having a nurse on Sunday, don't you? And, you know, some got to work, and some are not able to. Some just cannot get out. And we find that anti-God governments prohibit their gathering because they know what it does for the attendees. We're seeing that take place in our nation, are we not? As assembly, by the way, there's a few churches right now under steep fines. They're under orders not to assemble, but they are. They have said we ought to obey God rather than man, and so they're dealing with some grave consequences. That could come to Iowa. I'm thankful for our governor. But that doesn't mean it's going to last forever. I think of the word assembling. To me, it must be local. It must be something whereby we can assemble at. Now, there are many who promote the idea of a universal church. And by the way, did you know that word universal is synonymous with the word Catholic? Interesting thought. But we cannot assemble that way, all of us who are saved around the world. That's not going to happen until we get to heaven, when the trumpet sounds. We'll be a called out assembly then in the presence of God. And the problem with this universal idea lends itself easily to the idea of a one world church, which is unbiblical. And of course, we see that going to take place one day as we think about the book of Revelation. There's something else about this assembly, and that is that God describes it as a body. As a body. And therefore, I believe it has to be local, and I'll tell you why. First of all, in Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, some will look at that verse and they say, well, that's not referring to a local church. Well, first of all, it's written to a local church, that Colossae. But let's remember something, why he calls it a body. There's a reason for that. When you go to Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 3, and I read a lengthy portion, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And he's describing here many different things that a body does. And so, really, and we'll look at it here in just a few moments, but listen, the gifts are for each assembly, and I don't believe there are any value if the hand is in Maine and the foot's in Florida. I don't think it's going to be of any value or help if our other hand is in Spain and we got a foot in Venezuela. Now, are there saved people there? Yes, there are saved people there. But when we talk about the body, I believe we're talking about the local church. And you say, well, what about the body of Christ? Well, the local church. So what do you call all the Christians? Family of God. We're all part of the family. We have the same Heavenly Father. Now, church has a purpose, and that is as we assemble together that we might edify, that we might educate, and that we might evangelize. Ephesians 4 makes this, I believe, very plain. In verse number 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, notice this next verse. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, talking about a maturity, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'll go back to verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for their maturing. And certainly that comes about as we educate people. How are we going to mature is through what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What is the food that you and I must eat of to cause us to grow spiritually? Is it not the Word of God? He talks about for the work of the ministry, for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? As we minister to people, and I would put this in the classification of evangelizing. Reaching out to people round about us that we might see them come to know Christ. And then very plainly, the last part of that verse, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the word edify simply means to build up, to build up. One of the things that, I don't know what happens to you, but I know what happens to me when I go to church. I feel edified. I feel built up. It might not be from the sermon. It might not be from the songs. It might not be from the people. It might be from all of those or one of those. But there's something about as we gather together. Would you not say? There is something that works in our hearts to build us, to help us when we are down and out. I mean, just seeing other brethren and realizing whatever we're in, we're not in this thing alone. You know, a lot of times we have, as mentioned tonight, a couple prayer requests. We're not in that alone. We have the privilege to pray for others, to be a part of their life, to encourage in their lives, and so forth. So I ask the question again, what makes a church a church? I would put it very simply like this, assembling as believers. To disrupt that through apathy or authoritarians is wrong. When I use the word authoritarians, I'm talking about government who tries to shut down churches. That is wrong. And you and I, we need that time together. We find that the early church met on the first day of the week. And so it seems like we need at least once a week together for our benefit. And not only for our benefit, but to be of benefit to those about us. I mean, it's encouraging when you see people walk in. It's encouraging. And it's helpful. One of the hardest things I have to deal with in this last year is so many absenteeism because of all the fearfulness and so forth. I understand all those things, but still at the same time, it's been hard for me to accept that because I love seeing people, love being around them, and having a part in their life. By the way, I fear something for a few. Will we ever see them again? And by the way, if you listen to Dr. Fauci, in another year he'll change it to 2023. We're not on video tonight, so I can tell you what I think about him. It's not a good way to end a message. But he has no business telling us as churches we cannot gather together. I would rather take my chances. Listen, I'm a grandpa. I'm 74 years of age. You know all my heart conditions, all the things I have. I'm more susceptible perhaps than maybe anybody in this room. But I refuse to cause that for me to find a jail cell in my house and never depart thereof. If I get it again, I get it again. If it kills me, hi, Jesus. I'm home. Amen. Yeah. And, you know, I can go up there and hug Cindy's neck. Amen. All righty. Oh, anyways, it's it's one of those things. I mention this again. I have no problem with all the things people do to be cautious. And no problem whatsoever, whatever you do. And all of us are different in that area. I've had people say, are you going to get the shot? And don't ask me. Okay? Don't ask me and I won't ask you. there's so many things of that nature. Whatever. I better shut up. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for these moments together. Thank you for the privilege to assemble together. Lord, I pray that you help us to see as this time approaches at the end of the age, as you've taught us in Hebrews, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And that we might be able to encourage each other more than ever before, to strengthen in each other's lives, and through that to be able to reach those round about us. For we know so well this world needs you. We pray for your blessing in the next few moments as we hear from one of our missionaries. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.